Good morning. As you can tell, this is a trial run with a mask on. So if I stop in the middle of this because I can't see what I'm doing, my glasses are fogged up, I apologize. Bear with me. We're going to make this happen. Welcome, everyone. My name is Jeremiah. If I haven't met you yet, I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. I just want to co-sign on what Chad said. Groups are powerful. Groups are an amazing way to stay connected, and we still have we've still got a lot of avenues to connect. So I will be sending out more information about that, and I would love to connect you with some folks if you are into it. I also want to co-sign on how cool the drive-through children's ministry thing is supposed to be. I have been hearing a lot about it. I might crash it, might drive my truck through, just see if they'll let me participate, because I heard it's going to be really fun. With that said, I appreciate you guys joining us today on what's going to be a beautiful, sunshiny day. I always feel the pressure to do a better job when people have taken their time out to go to church on a sunny day, because it's such a precious commodity in the Pacific Northwest. So thank you for being here with us. As Chad mentioned, we are in the Underdog series. This is where we're going to be looking at people in the Bible that you might not expect to be champions on their own. You might not expect for them to be the A team on their own. And I picked a fun one this week because we're going to be talking about my dude, the Apostle Peter. We're going to talk about why his life is a bit of a trouble spot. How I might have the audacity to suggest that Peter, who is the rock that Jesus built his church on, could ever be considered an underdog. We're going to start off today in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. So you can turn there if you've got your Bible handy. You can open up your web browser otherwise. We're going to do quite a bit of jumping around the Bible today, so be ready for that. And I'll also have it up on the screen as we go along. We'll be reading out of the ESV. Thank you, Phil and Kate, for making that happen. As we get there, as you're looking it up in your Bibles, because I know you're furiously flipping through right now at home, let me give you an outline of where we're going to go today. First, we're going to look at a few reasons why Peter is an underdog. We're going to take a hard look at him this morning. So if you're, you know, if you're defending Peter left and right, you get your dukes up, because it's going to be a rough day. First, we're going to talk about how Peter doesn't fit the mold, right? He doesn't look like a pillar of the church. He kind of looks and kind of sounds like a dude who's just pretty rough around the edges. He doesn't come from the right pedigree, and that's not his fault. That's who he is. It's where he's coming from. But he doesn't fit the mold. On top of that, Peter also kind of wants his own plan over God's plan. We see that several times. We'll look at scripture about that. Peter has a bad habit of trying to tell God what God ought to do. Peter has a bad habit of getting out ahead of God. So that's going to make him less likely to succeed, make him a little underdog status there. And finally, Peter lets fear control him. Peter encounters some very real hardship. But when he reaches the end of his own strength, what we'll see Peter do is turn away from God. Peter will scatter to the wind. So all of these things together, they give us a picture of a man who's impulsive, who overestimates his own capabilities. He's often unprepared for what's going on in the world around him. He fails to read the room, doesn't know what to do when things don't go how he thinks they ought to go. And please keep in mind, this is my favorite disciple because I relate to him personally so often, right? So that's where we're going to go today. Once we've firmly established Peter's lack of credentials on his own, we're going to talk a little bit about what happens when Peter starts relying on God's strength. Part of the focus of the Underdog series is demonstrating the places in the Bible where we see again and again that God doesn't just cherry pick the most talented. He doesn't go with the people with the most gifts or the most resources. God doesn't select most likely to succeed or bet on sure bets. Often, God will choose the weak, the unfit, the unprepared, and God will shine through them. So if you're feeling this morning like you're very aware of your own shortcomings, if you've got some spots where God is still working on you, know that each place where you see a hole in your armor is a place where God can shine through that, where God can be glorified all the brighter. And as we look at Peter specifically today, if you see yourself in him, as I often do, easy day, great, No problem for you. But as we go along, if you recognize that your own shortcomings, your own difficulties aren't quite what Peter's are, I want to challenge you to own the weak spots that do come up for you. Maybe even write some of the places down and say, this is where God is at work in my life today. Really own that. And recognize them as places where God's compassion and God's peace and God's presence can be demonstrated all the more. All right, so we'll get to that in a little bit. But first, I want to show you a few of my favorite underdogs real quick. Then we'll talk about Peter, I promise. Remember that underdogs are folks like you and like me who get called on to do things that when we look at them, we don't expect them to be able to do it, right? These are characters that don't seem to have what it takes. And somehow, in our case, it's because God empowers them, somehow they make it happen. So before we go on, if you're on Facebook, assuming Facebook's cooperating with us today, if you're on Facebook, share a few of your favorite underdogs. And we'll talk about why this is important and why you like them. So share a few who you like, and I'll give you a couple right now. First, Rudy. The Rudy, classic example. This is one of my grandpa's favorite movies. And it's probably the most inspiring sports film I've ever seen. Even though it's 27 years old now, it's still great. He is the quintessential underdog. You don't expect him to be anything other than a bench warmer, and he's rude. It's a solid movie. Plus, there's some really good one-liners in there. Great underdog. Next, Katniss Everdeen. How will she ever survive the Hunger Games? District 12 never has a champion. Come on. Unexpected. She comes up. Plucky. Courage. Katniss. Classic underdog. All right. Next up. Inigo. Hello. He's orphaned, destitute, has no idea who the man is who killed his father. When he finally finds the man, he's part of the bad guy's part of an inner circle, the prince, and Inigo keeps pushing. And honestly, there's a bunch more of these that we could do. Honorable mention to the Jamaican bobsled team from Cool Runnings, to Moana for keeping at it. Honorable mention to Sam and Frodo Baggins. I think they get too much playtime in our church, but they're underdogs as well. The purpose of bringing these up is not just filler. It's because these are points of connection you can make in future conversations as you talk to people about what it means that God works through the weak in the world. That's us. As he uses the foolish to confound the wise, that's us, right? So if you're trying to explain to someone who an underdog is, and all you've got is Rudy, you've lost everyone who was born in the last 10 years. Vice versa, if you only know Moana, how are you going to connect with the older wise folks, right? You got to have some of these things in your back pocket. So as we're looking closely at Peter today, I want to show you three reasons why he's not set up on his own. And first, like Rudy, Peter doesn't fit the mold, right? I promise I'm not going to connect Katniss and Rudy in it, but I'm just saying, Rudy fit really well. Peter doesn't fit the mold of who you expect to be Jesus's main guy. So let's start off real quick in Matthew 4, 18 through 20 to get some background about who Peter is. And it reads, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Okay, so we've locked in an occupation. Going to try to defog these glasses. Peter works with his hands. He works in a family business. He's a common man. He's not formally educated. We'll see more about that later. But he worked with his brothers and his dad as a fisherman. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture this is his dad's business. And while we can kind of connect to this concept in our own time, this doesn't mean that they were small business owners like they would be in America. Without getting too deep into the economic situation of the day, they were closer to sustenance fishermen than like really successful entrepreneurs. They got by. Rome would try to squeeze them down, get what they could out of them, and these guys would just try to survive. And side note, this is a really fun scholarly article that you can get into in case you're trying to stump your kids with some extra hard homework. Like if the homeschooling thing has gotten to the point where your kids know more about you across the board, just throw out, go ahead and look up this article called The Galilean Fishing Economy and the Jesus Tradition, because they will for sure be as stumped as you are trying to help them with calculus, all right? Point being, Peter is not a man of privilege, okay? He wasn't a rich guy. That's what we need to know in this situation. All right, next we're going to jump ahead into the future a little bit, and this is Acts 4:13. This is after Peter has preached a powerful sermon, and this is after God's work in Peter has been demonstrated, and we're going to see a little bit of a backhanded compliment. So Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So first off, I like this. This is not a judgment against them. This is just a fact. The Bible doesn't say they ought to have been educated, real brainy guys. They should have been in this situation. All it says is Peter and John were uneducated, common men. And this is what let people know that they had spent time with Jesus. The way that they were talking demonstrated it wasn't book learning from some school. It was Jesus at work in their lives. So Peter's a regular guy. He's at work hauling in fish, not known for being super well educated. Point of all this being, he's not the guy that you'd expect Jesus to pick for the A team, right? He didn't have the regular cultural markers of a religious leader. So imagine you knew nothing about Peter and you came across this guy, just came across Peter. This dude, he's got a couple fish, not even a lot of fish. I don't know anything about how he's fishing. And then compare that, you saw one of these guys. Who would you expect to be one of the 12 people that God in flesh chose to associate with? Right? You'd probably expect the scribe or the Sadducee or a Pharisee, at least somebody with an official suit, with one of the fancy hats. You want somebody who you can trust, not dude hauling in fish. It looks like he has a job and it's fish related, right? So, question for you following along online. What do you expect a minister of God to look like? And if you're feeling especially brave this morning, who do you not expect? Dum, dum, dum. So Peter's not an Ivy League guy. He doesn't talk pretty. For sure he smelled like fish. And I don't know if you know this, but sailors aren't particularly known for being well-versed in polite conversation, right? That's not usually associated with sailors. It would have seemed unlikely that he would be the guy to spearhead Jesus's ministry. It'd be unlikely that he would be the rock on which Jesus would build his church. But if you've read ahead in Peter's life, you know that's what God calls him to be, right? Peter gets called out into the deep water. Jesus says, you're going to be the guy, not one of these official hat guys. It's going to be on you, Peter, to look after the church. Peter, who was common, uneducated, regular old dude, and Jesus said to him, follow me, and Peter followed. Peter shows us that the world around you doesn't get to disqualify you for the work that God calls you to. Don't disqualify yourself from following along on this wild adventure that God is inviting you to just because you don't look like the official version of whatever, right? So right off the bat, Peter looks like an underdog because he didn't fit the mold. That's not really his fault. That's just a condition of how he was born into this world. So let's keep moving. He doesn't fit the mold. And second, Peter wants his plan over God's plan. Not a good look in a follower of Christ. Not who you want as a foundation for your church, right? Peter loves Jesus. He follows him. He's a disciple. He's passionate. He cares. But sometimes Peter's passion leads him to believe he knows better than Jesus what should happen next. Right? Now, following after Jesus with passion, with enthusiasm, running after Jesus as fast as you can run is what the Christian life is all about. But the folks like Peter, who have no problem going from 0 to 60, sometimes find themselves getting out ahead of where God is actually leading them. Right? Let me give you an example from Peter's life. This is Mark 8:31 through 33. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So in this passage, Jesus is telling people, this is what my ministry is going to look like. This is what's going to be necessary. I'm going to suffer, die, rise again, right? On the other side of this, we know this is an important part of Jesus' ministry. This is why we have right standing before God, bought with the blood, right? Peter says, I don't know if it should go that way, actually. And I love this verse because you got to imagine, Jesus is in the middle of dealing a sermon and Peter pulls him aside, right? Real quick, Jesus, let's just come on over here. I know you got this. Come on over here real quick. Hey, everybody, quick break. Jesus and I are going to chop it up real quick. I imagine him putting his arm around him. He says, "Hey, knock it off. That's not what I had in mind. That's not how I think you ought to go." Peter isn't a good fit for Jesus's team because he thinks he knows better than Jesus. This is what Jesus' kingdom will look like. This is what your church should look like, Jesus. Let me just shush you real quick before you embarrass both of us again. And this isn't something that Peter really grows out of right away either. Peter is still struggling with this the night when Jesus was betrayed in the garden. Never mind that Jesus says to the disciples, "Everyone, keep the watch, stay awake, pray, you know, keep up with me." And Peter says, "No, this is self-care time for Peter," and he goes to sleep. Never mind that. That's already a bad move on Peter's part. That's a small disagreement, comparatively tiny departure compared to what he does next. Once the guards show up to take Jesus away, real quick, let's just read John 18, 10 through 11. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So when Jesus is about to be taken away, right, which he said would happen, and we read in the text, he said plainly, it's not a parable. They come to take Jesus away so that he can be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? Peter says, "Guess who's not letting this happen?" Jesus says, "We're going to do it this way." Peter says, "Mr. Sword says we're not doing it this way." And he's whipping it out. He's ready to rock. Peter isn't capable of being a disciple on his own because when he operates, it's passionate. But when he operates, it's out of his own strength, his own wisdom, and his own understanding. So if you are exceptionally gifted, and I know many of you are, if you are especially capable, or if you are just a hard charger who knows how to get work done, this is where you need to pay attention to the life of Peter. If you spend your whole life operating out of the strength that you have on your own, if you never learn that you can and that you should and that you will have to rely on the leading of God, you will find yourself dictating to God where God ought to go. And we absolutely do this in our own lives. We all do this. Maybe not as blatantly, or I should say maybe not as honestly as Peter does. But how many times have you tried to get God to co-sign on a plan that you're already walking out? Right? Like the prayer part of it is, "God, please make this work." This is a self-conviction one. I know it's ironic as I pray it. I'm like, that's not how this should be. But I've done this a lot. How many times do you ask God to co-sign instead of asking God where he's leading you? Or how many times do we try to give God another chance to choose the choice we want? We're like, "Well, I saw some options. I'll wait for the one that I want, God." Sometimes God's plan does not match up with our plan. Sometimes what God is doing doesn't match up with what we think God ought to do. We might get invited into relationships with people who are tough to be around, or jobs that stretch us, or even ministries that we didn't expect to be a part of, right? And Peter's mistake, and the mistake that we can sometimes make, is that we think we know better than God. I know these questions are tough to do on Facebook, so here's another, if you are feeling brave, one this morning. When has your plan and God's plan been in conflict, and how did it turn out? Well, we get to see Peter in this spot a lot. And a very Peter-like mistake that we can make is to let our passion, to let our drive, or to let our God-given talents function as an excuse to dictate plans to Jesus instead of following what Jesus is doing in the world. Peter's willingness to strike out and follow after Jesus, to follow fearlessly and to lead the charge, is one of the attributes I admire the most about him. But when Peter loses focus, when he takes his eyes off Jesus, he goes down hard. If you have success after success under your own strength or under your own wisdom, it can be incredibly jarring when you encounter something you finally can't handle. And that brings us to our last point. Peter lets fear control him. Let's turn to Matthew 14, 25 for another Peter story. Quick context, this is when Jesus sent the disciples ahead of them on a boat, and it's late at night, and they're just getting wrecked by a storm. And suddenly they see Jesus. This is verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. This is one of my all-time favorite passages. There's so much going on here. First of all, out of respect to Peter, you know, recognize what he's up to. Peter sees Jesus. His first thought is, "I want to be near him." None of the other disciples want any part of what's happening. But Peter says, he's not even sure whether it's Jesus. He says, "Hey, I can vaguely see that this might be Jesus. This might be God out there. I want to be a part of it." He thinks, if it just might be Jesus, if that is you, Jesus, if you're out there walking on the water, command me to do the impossible. Command me to join you in the impossible. Call me out there. Also keep in mind, this, the context is Peter's place of great expertise, right? He's spent more time on the Sea of Galilee than we could even imagine, right? This is dad's business. He probably grew up on the water. So he knows how the wave and the wind can crush a boat or pull you underwater. Peter is very aware of what this environment can do. He knows more about the sea than any of us ever could. And despite all that, he reaches out to join Jesus. And what I love about this passage, which just, it's so easy to read past it. Peter walks on water out to Jesus. Right? None of the fancy book nerds or the rule followers, the guys with the hats, none of those guys walked out there. It's the he's not special at all. He's common. He's ordinary. Regular old Peter walks out there and joins the Son of God in the impossible. This is Peter's strength, right? Let's do it. He goes for it. But verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And isn't that how it goes with us too, right? If you follow Jesus out into the wild, wherever the wild is that Jesus is calling you, whatever it is, whatever it means, and I don't mean like the Alaskan wilderness, I'm not saying that sort of wild. I mean, if you follow Jesus into some of the unknown spheres of radically loving people who aren't like you, or radically trusting in Jesus, if you're called out there, if you follow Jesus into being challenged, into learning who he is, or unlearning who you thought he was, when you follow Jesus out into those places where you couldn't go on your own, when you do that, The only thing that can shake us is when we take our eyes off of Jesus. When we start looking around at all the things we could never have overcome under our own strength. So do you think Peter understood the danger? Probably, lifelong fisherman. But he wasn't focused on the impossibility of it all when he stepped out towards Jesus. He wasn't thinking about how Peter couldn't walk on water. He's looking to be near to Jesus. And I'm absolutely not saying any of us should go try to run out there and walk on the water, right? Just don't do that. It's a warm day, it might cool you down. I'm not suggesting you go do that. But I'm suggesting that maybe in our lives, it's time for us to stop telling God all the reasons it can't possibly work for us to go where he's calling us and just look to Jesus. I don't know what this is for you, but if you are in Christ, you will be called out of the perceived safety of the boat, whatever little boat you've got, and you'll be invited out into the water, and you'll be invited out among the wind and the waves, and you can't let the wind and the waves pull your eyes off of Jesus. It's fear that causes Peter to sink down. And God doesn't let him go under because God is God inside the boat with us and God is God outside the boat in the wild. But Peter lets his fear of the wind distract him and he starts to sink. One final example. Peter famously denies Jesus three times when he's questioned about whether or not he's one of Jesus' people. Let's read from Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Not trying to beat up on Peter today, but this is the moment where Peter realizes that he has allowed his fear to speak for him. Everything we know about Peter tells us that he loves Jesus, right? That he follows after Jesus. He was ready to kill for Jesus. He was ready to die for Jesus. He was ready to go to jail for Jesus. Original ride or die disciple, right? He was ready. Peter was the first one who understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He's left everything behind for Jesus, but in this moment, he'll deny ever even knowing Jesus. And as we read these sort of passages where we're faced with the fear that he's encountering, I'm curious, what do you think he's going to expect to happen if he admits he knows Jesus? Right? What is the fear? What is the fear he's encountering here? And we don't know. The text doesn't say specifically. It's likely there's some fear of Roman brutality involved, right? Maybe he's unsure about what's happening next and he just wants to preserve his options. Quick Facebook question for you. What do you think followers of Jesus are fearful of today? What are the real things that we're afraid of in the world around us today? I don't think Peter could ever truly stop believing that Jesus is who he says he is. But I do think that in this moment when he's going to deny Jesus, he takes his eyes off Jesus long enough to wonder how this was going to work out, right? Things looked pretty bad in this moment. I think the immensity of the crucifixion, the immensity of all the things happening around him, whipped him up like the wind and the waves, and Jesus wasn't in his line of sight any longer. And we're susceptible to the same shortcomings, of course. At least I am, which is why I love Peter. Peter is not an idiot who doesn't understand the dangers of the world. He doesn't misunderstand the potential for pain. He gets it and he follows. And when Peter is plugged in, when he's got his eyes on Jesus, when he's going where Jesus calls him to go, empowered by Jesus who makes it possible, this man is unshakable. He is the rock, right? But when he starts losing sight of what gives him his security, when Peter starts losing sight of the power that enables him to be who God has called him to be, he starts to sink under the water. He pretends he doesn't know who Jesus is. I've got a bit more I want to share with you. Got to give Peter a chance to make his comeback, right? But right now we're going to shift focus real quick, and we're going to make sure we're on the same page for our communion time. In a minute, our band's going to come back up. We're going to sing one more song together. We're going to worship God with our voices in response to the word of God that we have read and heard together. Here in the building, we've got our little individual cups of the bread and the juice. And if you're taking with us communion with us at home, I hope we've got your setup ready. If not, I'll stall for time while you go get your toast and your tea, or you know, whatever it is, your donuts and your wine, whatever you got. I say this every time. I know the format is weird, but I really do hope that you will join us in taking communion together as a family, scattered as we are right now. Because we are bound up by the blood of Christ, not by proximity in the building, not by language, not by anything other than the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. And that's what we celebrate together, adopted in one family, as we take communion. And there's nothing that can change that. When we do take communion, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break whatever bread thing you have. We'll drink whatever juice, wine thing that you have. And we'll remember Jesus' body broken and blood shed on our behalf. And after that, we'll transition to one last song. We started off today kind of beating up on Peter, outlining the ways that he wasn't fit to be in the ministry that God had called him to be in under his own strength. But the point of this whole sermon series is showing the ways that God has made prominent through our weaknesses. One of the consequences of relying on your own strength is you don't develop the rhythms necessary to survive when your strength fails. And what we see in Peter is that when we fall short, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we sink. But that's not the end of Peter's story. Wouldn't be fair to my guy to leave him hanging like that. So let me read first Peter's response when he realized he had denied Jesus. This is Luke 2. Verses 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. We have such small insights into the characters' minds, but verse 62 is beautiful here because Peter understands the weight of what it is that he has done, right? This big, tough fisherman guy, he goes out there, he understood he had failed Jesus, and he weeps bitterly. And this is a move my professors would call getting behind the text. But I personally think this is one of the places where Peter learns the extent of his own shortcomings. This is his own inability on display, his own deep need. I think this is one of the places where Peter realizes his own weakness. And this is why some of the most powerful warriors in the church are the women and men who have experienced weakness. God says his power is made perfect in our weakness, and this means that every place in your life where you say, "God, I can't possibly be who you're asking me to be," is an opportunity for God's strength to be manifest in you. Every place in your life where you're very aware that you're not enough, you're not quite making it happen, you keep losing your temper, every time you settle for less, every time you choose your own way first, that's a time for God's strength to be demonstrated in you. And I'm not talking about do better, try harder, I'm talking about a real God who actually is who he says he is and who will be your strength and who will be an ever-present help in times of trouble. But to get to the point where we can receive God's strength, we need to recognize our own need. I want to finish up with one last passage. This time from the very end of 1 Peter. It's going to be chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And as we read this, remember that this was written by the same man who was unequipped to participate in the ministry that Jesus had called him to. He was just some fisherman, right? Some dude. This is some guy who was also so full of self-importance that he tried to correct and rebuke Jesus, took him to the side, say, "Hey, not that way. I got a different way." This is the same guy who was so fearful that he sank below the waves and he ran when he got called out for even knowing Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We didn't have time to talk about Peter's leadership in the early church, his preaching and his teaching that followed after Pentecost, the miracles that God accomplished through him, or his unwavering dedication to Jesus. But it didn't happen because he's a super Christian who worked harder to be better or learned the secret theology that finally let him sort it out or any of that. Peter preaches about a God of grace who will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what we celebrate in communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, I am personally aware of my own shortcomings, my own inability to be a part of the ministry you've called me to be in. God, and I am very aware that it is only possible to participate in the impossible work that you invite us into when we keep our eyes on you. I pray for my family in the building and outside, spread around wherever we are, that we are not only aware of our own inability, but that we know if you call us out into the impossible, if you call us to walk with you where you're going, you will strengthen us to do it. You will empower us to be who you have called us to be, and our own shortcomings are just opportunities for your glory to shine that much brighter. God, we love you and we trust you. In your name, amen.